Going to be speaking out of 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7 this morning. That's 2 Kings 4. On our way in, my wife and I were having our devotional time. We usually have that in the car on the way in. And we were in Colossians, and I just want to read a passage in Colossians before we start here. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. Just Colossians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. This is not Colossians, I'm sorry. Didn't sound right. Let's do it one more time. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you're looking for acknowledgement and acceptance from this world as a Christian, probably barking up the wrong tree. The world, for the most part, looks at us as a little foolish at best and just downright deceived at worst. And I think that's probably the way it's going to be. Christians are an odd bunch. And it's that oddity that sets us apart in the world's eyes, and they just cannot understand. And what I see in this passage says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ is our life. My life is his. The decisions I make, the things that I do, the way I live, it focuses on him. And he's the one that I look to for acknowledgement, for acceptance. I look to him as one that I can give joy to, that I can serve happily. And that life that's hidden in him is being worked out right now in this life in me, as it is in all of us. The world will not see that. They'll never acknowledge it, not in this life. But there'll come a time when the life that we have in Christ will be revealed, because Christ will be revealed. And when when he's revealed and vindicated, we will find ourselves vindicated with him. People will look and they'll say, they made the right choice. And that's what this passage says to me, just a thought. That's what we were thinking about on the way in, as I said. But I find great comfort in that, because I haven't always been accepted by people in my life. I've been ridiculed and poked fun at and ignored, cast aside many times. And it's been a lifetime of learning how to deal with those sort of things. But this is part of being a Christian. And if you're not dealing with it, start dealing with it, because it ain't going to change. But there will be a time when we will be vindicated before God, and the world will see it, because we'll be vindicated in Christ. And I find that a very happy thought. Okay, 2 Kings. What I'd like to talk about today is how to define your faith. Now, by definition, I'm not talking about a dictionary definition. I'm talking about the kind of definition that a bodybuilder gets when he lifts weight. His body becomes defined. His muscles become defined. and useful. And many times, I think our faith, you know, through misunderstanding, maybe because we were still in the process of growing, of course, our faith looks a little flabby. We say we believe things, but it never seems like, you know, they come to pass, maybe. Or we struggle with getting answers to prayer. We make good confessions and they turn out just being an embarrassment to us. This goes back to Colossians, of course. I don't think that that's necessarily appropriate for this time. I think we are a part of an interim age where the age to come has already been inaugurated, initiated in Christ through the giving of the Holy Spirit, through his death on the cross. And that inauguration means that we can't live a supernatural life or a life that goes beyond nature. Supernatural is not necessarily a biblical term, because all nature is God's nature, so in that sense, all nature is supernatural. But we all understand that miracles are kind of peculiar. They are set out a little from the normal course of events. And when we see things align miraculously, according to what we've been praying, according to what we've been living into, these are things that we recognize are the direct hand of God working in this situation. That's supernatural. And we are called to live a supernatural life. Oh, don't leave. So, where this comes down at is the difference, and this is the distinction I want to make. There's a difference between belief and faith. Now, we all understand that implicitly. The devils believe, but I wouldn't necessarily say that they have faith, because their belief doesn't change them. It doesn't give them any power. It doesn't give them a better life. They just believe. They believe God exists because they know he exists. But it doesn't impact them in a positive way. And what we need to recognize is that faith is not the same as belief. Now, I'm talking more in a kind of a technical sense, because, of course, we talk about believing, and that's appropriate. You know, we believe God to do certain things. That's appropriate. But when we put our faith in God, that is pointing to something different. That's pointing to moving from the natural. And here's the way I would define the difference between the two, what I want to talk about this morning. Belief is living in the natural. Faith is living in the supernatural. And when it comes down to how we apply things in our life, that's what it comes down to. Those that just say they believe will live life, sometimes in a very committed way, but they see very little happening in the spirit because they're just believing. They don't have faith. Now, you kind of have to make artificial distinctions here to a certain extent, because just having received the Lord as your Savior is an act of faith. So definitely you have faith. And in that sense, you're living a supernatural life, because salvation is definitely supernatural. We cannot save ourselves. He's the one that saves us. But in the everyday course of events in life, what we need to recognize is this distinction between saying that we're believing and exercising our faith so that we can see supernatural activated in our lives. And you can pretty much tell that, at least these days, many times the church is living in belief, but it doesn't seem like they're living in faith in the sense that they're seeing a lot of activity in the Spirit. Now, there are other reasons for that, of course. You can't say everything all at once. But what I want to do is make sure that we understand that faith is something different than belief in this sentence. Faith brings to bear God's character and power in our lives. And that's extremely important because that's where we need to be. When we say we're living in the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. We're living in faith. Because faith is activated by the Spirit. It's empowered by the Spirit. It's given by the Spirit. Christians, as I taught last time, Christians live in such a way that they have the presence of God within them. In actuality, it's not a theory, it's not something they talk about, but it's an active principle in their life that's being worked out in very visible ways sometimes. Sometimes it's hidden because the work that needs to take place in our life is kind of a subjective work. You know, we need to be changed on the inside. But the fact of the matter is, if you're being changed on the inside, if God's the one changing you, there's going to be some changes on the outside as well. And that's not just a change in lifestyle. Sometimes you'll see changes in things that are happening around you. There will be supernatural activity that you just can't explain in any other way. And I'm amazed sometimes. I'll drive into a parking lot. I believe that the Lord cares about us in everything. Drive into a parking lot, be kind of nasty weather. I'm older, so I don't really feel like walking halfway across the parking lot because I can't find a parking spot. So I said, Lord, provide me a parking spot up front. It doesn't work all the time, but sometimes he provides a parking spot for me right there in front. Now, that's a little thing, but it does indicate to me, one who has faith in one who's faithful, that he cares about me, that he's listening to me. And that makes a difference. It makes a difference in the way I view life, the perspective I have on life, the way I walk through this life. It makes a difference when I'm trying to believe for things that are really, really difficult to believe for sometimes. And it's not that some things are harder to believe for than others. It's that some things seem harder because our faith hasn't learned how to appropriate those things properly. But believing for a miraculous healing is as easy as believing for a parking space. It's just trusting God to be faithful. I think sometimes we get a little sidetracked because we think, boy, if you have faith for healing, then if you ask for healing, it's got to happen immediately. Or it's got to happen in some kind of supernatural way. You know, I've been walking through a thing with my knee for the last several months. And it's now starting to manifest. It's starting to be better. Look at this. I can walk. I can walk without my cane. Still a little dizzy in my mind, so I might be falling down here. But it won't be because of my knee. A devil's belief is isolated from reality because he has become blind. If we live life believing in this way, what will happen is, if that belief doesn't start turning into faith, we're going to be walking with our eyes shut. We'll be saying one thing but experiencing another. Faith that is anchored in love never fails. Now, these are preliminary points that I just want to stress before we get into the main meat of what I want to say. But if you turn with me over to Ephesians 6:24, it's a fascinating passage. Matter of fact, stay in Kings. I'll just read, because I'm going to end up in Kings. That's where I want to be. So let's go to Ephesians. Let me go to Ephesians 6:24. And I want you to hear what Paul says here. He says, "Peace be to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Now, that idea of incorruption really caught my attention when I read that the first time I read it and saw what Paul was saying. He's saying that love never fails. It says that over in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we work on having an incorruptible love to God, then we won't fail. Now, that's intimately connected with faith. You can see that over in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll have to go over there to read that. Okay. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things." Now notice what Paul's using here for belief is what I'm calling faith today, because the word is a little ambiguous. But I think the distinction I'm making still stands, even though the word gets a little funny sometimes. English is like that. Says love never fails. So it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Belief and hope, that's what faith is about, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Love never fails. Faith never fails. Because it comes out of love. And if we have an incorruptible love, if we have allowed the Lord to cultivate our lives in such a way that we are learning how to love Him with an incorruptible love, then the faith that we have will be active enough to deal with anything. But notice how love comes first. Love is always comes first. Now, these three abide, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, faith, the substance, hope of hope, and love, the driver, the one that brings it all together and makes it work properly. Whatever we're believing, you've got to make sure that you're not just going from crisis to crisis. And then you wonder why God doesn't show up sometimes. We've got to learn how to live a consistent life. The only way that you're going to live a consistent life of faith is to learn love. So enough said there. Now let's get back over to Kings. Okay, what I want to talk about is how do we go from belief to faith? If you understand what I mean now. We can say we believe, and I think that when a Christian says that, there's a certain authenticity and integrity to it. But each one of us has to go from a beginning, when we're born again, to maturity, where our belief has grown into a full-blossomed faith that can move mountains, a faith that lives in the supernatural, doesn't just look at it. So the question is, how do we go from that to that? Well, I think we've got a really good example with this widow in 2 Kings 4. So I'm just going to go through here and go point by point And let's see if we can't learn something. Okay, and the first point that I want to make is cultivate a faith that will gain standing with God. Okay, so how do we go from belief to faith? We need to cultivate a faith that will gain standing with God. Now listen to this. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. And I've got 3 points under this. 1 point. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my 2 children and to be his slaves. Now, as it turns out, there are ancient commentators, Jewish commentators, that feel that this man, this God-fearing man, might actually be Obadiah, one of Ahab's ministers, who hid away 100 prophets in a cave, took care of them. Now, there's nothing in the text necessarily that would indicate that, except the fact that he was a God-fearing man, but a lot of people are God-fearing. But I think in the context of the book, and in the context of where this falls in the story from Kings 13, I think it is, where we're talking about Obadiah all the way to here, it would make sense to maybe to connect these two men, the God-fear here and Obadiah, who is also called a man that feared God there in First Kings. Now, what's my point? Well, to look at Obadiah's story, he was, again, one of Ahab's ministers. And it could be very possible that this widow found herself in the position she found herself in because her husband had given his life to serving God selfishly with all that he had. And that basically was what Obadiah was about. He took the things that he had, which was quite a bit. He had power and position and finances, and he spent those things in the service of God. And the indication here, at least in 2 Kings, is that the straits that the widow is in right now was not because her husband was a godless man. Was because he was a God-fearing man. Now that sounds kind of odd. But one thing that faith always recognizes is that God's in control and that he's faithful. And if we spend our lives for him, then he will spend his life for us, which he has, and he will take care of us. And I think his wife understood that because she lived with him all that time. And it could very possibly be that Jehoram, Abraham's son, was the debtor that she owed the money to. Because he was also involved in the story after Ahab pulled off the scene. No matter how that comes down, the point is this widow is standing in need because she has faithfully lived her life for God. So my first point here in cultivating a faith that gains a standing with God is we need to use our faith in everyday issues of life. That's exactly where the widow was. She had lived a lifetime of service with God, faithfully giving all that she had for others and standing behind her husband when there were real needs that needed to be met, and they had the means to meet them. She didn't take into account, well, boy, what about me? I have needs too. One has to be wise, of course. But the fact of the matter is, if you have faith in God, then you have the power and the place to put others first. because you don't have to worry about your own provision, because God will take care of that, as he always does. And I think that's where she found herself. And when she cried out to Elisha, she was crying out from that place of standing. She had a right to cry out. She had a right for Elisha to listen. And the word used, the Hebrew word used, is a cry not of just dereliction, basically. It's a cry that demands a response. She wasn't going to let it end at that. This is the thing about faith. It takes the situation and it acts in that situation in a way that makes a difference spiritually. In other words, it's not just saying, I believe, and setting back. Faith is active. And for this widow, she was actively petitioning Elisha because she had standing with God because of the life that she had lived. And she knew that. It's not that she's meriting God's favor. That's a misunderstanding. It's just saying, if you've been faithful to God, if you've lived your life for him, if you've given of your means and your strength to him, then you can count on the fact that he will be faithful to you. Faith is always about God's faithfulness. And this widow understood that. That's why she made the petition she did to the man of God. Because she knew that she had standing. If you want a faith that can live in the supernatural, that's what you need. You need a faith that has standing. You need to have come to a place in your life where you've realized what commitment is all about, what it's going to cost, and your willingness and your ability, and you're actually doing the hard work of paying that cost. Not about gaining favor with God or merit with God. You can't gain merit with God. He's already given it to you freely. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to somehow work up to it. But if you have that standing, if you're faithful in the small things, in the everyday things, because she lived years like this, just being an obedient wife, serving a husband who was a God-fearing man, and whatever it cost, she was willing to pay it. She lived that way. And when it came to the needs that she had, she knew that she could make petition to a faithful God. And so when she cried out to Elisha, it wasn't a foxhole cry, let's put it that way. It was a cry that says, God, you need to listen to me because I got a need here. And I know that you'll hear me. So hear me. I will not have you not hear me. That's faith. Faith doesn't say, hey, if it'll be your will. If it be your will, hear me, help me. No. Faith has standing to be bold in petition and in request. Be faithful in the small things, in other words. In every situation, act in faith. In this way, you will gain a good perspective or a godly perspective on everyday life. What we have to recognize is that everyday life is the life that we have to live in the supernatural. The small things, the great things, the things that may seem insignificant, things that are more important. It's in everyday life that we make the decisions to put our faith in him and to act on that faith according to what we've asked, according to what we believe. And in that faithfulness before God, you're gaining power with Him. You're gaining standing with Him. These are simple truths, but they're absolutely critical, because sometimes us charismatics or Pentecostals, we get it in our minds that if we just confess loud enough and act like we're tough and show enough authority, then we can handle the situation. There's truth to that, of course, but you never handle the situation. God hasn't given that into your hands. He's the one that handles the situation. You trust Him. You put your faith in Him. You use His authority, not usurping it from Him, but standing in it, knowing that He is behind it and that He will act. It's not going to be because you shout louder or you jump up and down. Hey, if that's what you need to do, go for it. But that's not where the power lies. The power lies in Him, not in you. God never relegates His power to us in that way. He doesn't give it away. So, hey, okay, you got the power, go do it. He says, stand with me, and when you need power, look to me, and then allow me to work through you with that power that I have, with the authority that I have. Now, those are subtle distinctions, I think, sometimes, but what I see as I look out on the church are people that are trying to gain something in their own power, even though they're believing with all that they can that it's God's command on them to stand in authority and to stand in power. But see, when we stand in authority and stand in power, we're not standing in ourselves, we're standing in Him. And to me, that seems like a really, really important difference, however you put it. It's not always easy to put into words. Cultivate faith through humble petition. There are people on the radio that you wonder, I don't see a lot of humility. I was going, hey, I'm the man of God. Rah, 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 rah. God doesn't want those kind of people. He doesn't want us to be those kind of people. I never saw Jesus rising up in pride. I never saw Jesus touting His own horn. If anyone had a horn to toot, He acted in the capacity of Messiah, of God, sure enough. And we can act with Him in that capacity because our life is hidden in Him. But the thing is, God does not need our pride. He does not need our exuberance. I don't see how you cannot be exuberant. If you're trusting the Lord in heaven and earth, and you know you are, and you know that He's with you, there's going to be a joy that permeates your life. But I find in my older age that there's a lot less jumping around and a lot more just being at peace, knowing that God will do what He said He will do, and I don't have to worry about it. Now, that means quite a bit, because those are the people that God's trying to form us into. He doesn't need proud roosters that are going around crowing. Now, you'll see me raise my hands and shouting and jumping around sometimes. Like I say, if you're walking with the Lord, it's hard not to be exuberant. But understand what I'm saying. Cultivate faith through humble petition. What do I mean? I want you to look at it this way. Circumstance is not happenstance. Now, what do I mean by that? It's God with whom we have to do in life. We don't have to do with circumstances, things coming down the line. Because, see, God is in everything in our lives. He has us right where we need to be so that he can make us what we need to be. So that's circumstance that God could use. But it's not happenstance. It's not just, hey, this is what the world's dealing, handed out to me. And so I've got to somehow learn how to overcome it. No. We can be challenged by circumstances. But God is in them. He's the one that's challenging us. See if I can find it here. Proverbs 17:3. I just want to read this to you. Very interesting proverb. Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. It's not adversity. Adversity, refining, that's for gold. That's for silver. But the human heart needs more. It needs God's testing. And so the circumstance that we go through, that's God working in our lives. Now that's not just a theoretical distinction. God really is working in every aspect of our lives. Nothing happens by happen chance. But it's allowed by God for our testing, for our refinement, for our growth, for our purification. Because God's doing it, not just the circumstances. Some people get all cut up with, you know, well, I'm just going through this hard time, but it's making me a better man. It's teaching me how to grow up. Yeah, people grow up like that. They don't grow closer to God sometimes, but they grow up a little bit. And they usually become, sometimes they become embittered. Sometimes they just come to the place where, what will be. And, you know, you gotta be strong enough that life is going to throw you some loops sometimes. We should never have that kind of an attitude. Life has been given to us by God himself so that we can serve him and grow up into him and be enriched by him and honor him and glorify him. And we need to begin to see life that way. We need to begin to see what's really there. The world thinks they know what's really there. Life is just unfair. It has no meaning, no purpose, no arrow. But it's a lie. It's deception. It's a blindness that the world lies in because they cannot see that God is in everything. That's Him with whom we have to do. In truth, well, haven't got that far yet. Let me find where I'm at. God is training us for eternity. Develop an eternal perspective without giving up on the temporal. Now, what do I mean by that? As soon as you start saying that God is in everything, our tendency is to go, well, you know, if I'm not getting what I pray for necessarily, it's because God is wiser and he knows better than I do. He does. Goes without saying. I'm not even sure why you bring it up. But see, the thing is, there are promises in Psalms. Psalm 27 talks about that I might know him in the land of the living. You've heard me talk about this a lot. But it's the idea that, yeah, in this life we'll have successes and we'll have failures. And sometimes we'll be close to God, and sometimes we'll find ourselves as though we were far, far away. But the fact of the matter is, the promises of God are for this life, not for the future. There are plenty of promises for the future. But when he promises healing, when he promises provision, when he promises deliverance, those are things that we need in this life, that he wants to give us in this life, so that we can be supplied abundantly to serve him abundantly. And so even though we've got to have this eternal perspective, yes, it will be better by and by. But see, that by and by starts now. It doesn't start then. It'll be consummated then. But it starts now. And we need to learn how to live now in the promises and faithfulness of God. Then, as far as gaining standing, this is all about gaining standing with God. Notice how simple these principles are. Use your faith in the small things. Cultivate faith through humble petition. Remember, faith always produces corresponding action. Elisha looked at the widow and he says, "What do you got?" She came to him, asking him, you know, sharing her need with him, expecting him to help her. And he goes, "Well, what do you got available?" He says, "Well, I got a jar of oil in the back. That's really all I got. It's not even a big jar." And then Elisha began to teach her. But see, our tendency... Remember, faith always produces corresponding actions. Faith is active, it's not passive. And so our tendency is to trust in abundance when we have abundance, and when we have lack, we complain. In other words, when there's scarcity, we back away. We find faith hard. We find it a struggle. See, that shows a wrong perspective on what faith looks like. Because faith recognizes this one principle. In our lack is our greatest wealth. Now, what do I mean by that? Whatever God has given me, I may think it's not enough. But if I've trusted in him, if I put my faith in him, knowing that he is faithful, that my needs are met. They will be met. All lack does is force you into the arms of God, and that's where your greatest treasure lies. And you need to gain that kind of perspective. Now this is, you know, it's easy to talk about, but when you find yourself in really tough straits, it's not so easy to exercise. But see, that's why we're here. We're here to learn how to have faith. Not just say we believe, but be able to act on what we know is so. Faith brings to bear in our lives the spiritual realities that God has prepared for us. And that's where we need to be living. Too many say they believe and then they run hither, thither, and yon trying to meet their own needs. That's belief. But it's not faith. Now, there's a lot that can be said there, you know, and you just... to choose a hard subject. Healing isn't a hard subject, but sometimes getting healing can be. The fact of the matter is, God will direct you in all sorts of ways to act out your faith. Because see, it's God that is the one that's cultivating our faith. And so when we exercise faith, when we put our faith in Him, He'll show us what needs to come next. And with healing, that can mean so many things, from getting your hind end to a doctor immediately, to setting back and trust Him to heal you directly. That's God's business, not mine. But there's always going to be a way to act in faith, because God will give our faith wings. He'll give our faith an understanding of how that faith needs to be walked out. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to form a theory. I think a lot of times we don't see more healing, more miracles in the body of Christ, because we're still trying to figure out how we're going to get them. We need a theory. We need 3 points. But that's not what we need. We need to cultivate real faith before God and allow Him to show us what we need to live like, what our faith needs to look like. You can't determine that on your own. You'll drive yourself crazy. And that's what's happened in our churches sometimes. People run around like chickens with their heads cut off because they don't know what the next step is. Because they believed, but they haven't understood faith. They haven't sought God. They've only sought the meeting of their need. Remember, faith always produces corresponding actions. Actions that cohere with what you are believing. That make it real. That give it substance. Now, faith is the substance of things promised to you by God. That's what hope is, the realities that have been given to you by God. Faith makes that substantial, because it's learning how to hear from God. Don't just hang on. Move forward in faith with boldness and confidence. Don't be satisfied with just hanging on. I don't get everything I pray for. I don't know why. I thought I was more special than that. But here's the thing. Most of what I pray for, I get. That's because God's faithful. I'm not just waiting around hoping that something's going to happen. He shows me how to act into that faith, how to live into that faith. And I do it, no matter what the cost, no matter how foolish people think I am. I'm being called foolish all the time. I must be. I'm God's happy fool. And I don't mind being that. We have got to go beyond words. We got to learn how to act our faith. Because faith isn't just words, it's action. It's not passive, it's active. That's not hard, but I can't tell you how to do it, because only God can show you that. Sure, it involves obedience. It involves courage. It involves courage. It involves faithfulness. All the things that make up a proper spiritual life. But they have to be there. Okay, so now, second point. First point was cultivate a faith that will gain standing with God. My second point, and probably be my last point, we need to give faith something to work with. That's exactly what the widow did. Let's go on through here. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels as large as you can from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few." So what did the widow do? "Well, you know, I need this jar because if I use this, then I will have nothing." How many times, ask yourself honestly, how many times in your faith have you come to the place where you said, I dare not give that because then I will have nothing left? Now that applies in provision, it applies in healing, it applies in everything in the Christian walk that we believe God for. We hang on to the little that we have because we're afraid that if we let go of it, we'll have nothing left. And it's exactly that that God wants from us. If you have faith, you don't have to worry about not having enough because you're already rich. Now, I don't mean that absolutely. If you don't have any money, you're not rich. But here's the thing. If you got faith, you really are rich. Because there's no need that come down the pike that God will not answer or is not able to answer. None. So all that you have need of is there in Him. Our life is hidden in Him. So Elisha is helping this widow define her faith. This is what faith is going to look like for you. He says, "Give what you have to the Lord instead of using it to accommodate your doubt." That's what I've been talking about just a moment here. How many times do we allow doubt to rob us of our faith? And we think, "Oh, I need to battle that doubt. I need to battle this. I need to battle that." What you need to do is give up. Give in. Give what you have to the Lord and begin to trust Him to be your provision, your provider. And quit making excuses. I tell you what, Christians have come up with all sorts of weird excuses why they don't have to give up what God requires of them to give up. My wife has told me I'm out of time. I'm thinking Earl's not here, so I'm not going to be interrupted. Let me go through here real fast, and I'll finish up. So give what you have to the Lord instead of using it to accommodate doubt. Faith is not about greed. It's about appropriating true abundance. When you appropriate God's faithfulness, that's what you're doing. Faith is not about playing it safe. The only limits God has is His character and our obedience. Think about that. I don't think I need to talk a lot about it. Don't have time to talk a lot about it. Secondly, act in a way that honors God's gift. Don't live beneath the provision that God has given, but live into it. He is not selfish and stingy in the way He gives, but He gives abundantly and graciously. And many times we live as though He's kind of stingy. He may not do that. "Oh, I'm asking too much." Yeah, there's ways which you can ask too much. It's called greed. It's called fear. It's called doubt. But if you're believing God, there ain't too much that He can't do. Then don't put limits on God. Let Him set the boundaries of your faith. It's exactly what this widow did. Now, I'm going to have to get into the rest of what what is taught in this passage next time I teach. So you can consider this kind of an introduction, because I didn't get very far in my notes.